This Isaiah 53:7. It's one of the most, I think, important verses in that entire discourse. They're all important. But it shows a man on the cross, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who went there with purpose and forethought to pay the price for all of our sins. All power in heaven and earth was his. Paul said, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He could have called down myriads of angels to deliver him. He didn't have to die for our sins. He had lived a perfect life. So having lived a perfect life, he didn't have to die for our sins. But he loved us because his Father in him loved us, and in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he went to the slaughter as a lamb. And as a lamb, he went there knowing what was going to happen to him. Yet he did not complain. He opened up, not his mouth. He opened it a few times. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he said, I thirst. And at one point he looked across that John said, behold thy mother, and his mother, behold thy son. And then finally at the end he said, it is finished. The word he used for tetelestai was tetelestai for finished. In the Greek language, it means in the past, present, and future. When he died on that cross, he died for all the sins from Adam clean until the last man who ever lives in this age before the final heaven age. But he was the example of suffering. I doubt if anyone ever suffered like he did, physically, as bad as he did. But he also suffered something that you and I have no concept of what it was like. For the first time since he was created as a man in Mary's womb by his Father God, he was going to be separated from him. And he knew it, and it broke his heart. And as it were, he sweat great drops of blood as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he said, after he had prayed three times, asking the cup to be removed, he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. And he was true to death and died for our sins on the cross. Now, the principle of salvation is totally in Christ. It's not in baptism. It's not in your works. It's totally in Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to the point where he does what Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, which is found in Acts 20:21, and when he hears these words of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told by Paul in Romans 11:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I put my faith in what I heard. Paul said repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance? It's metanoia. It means there came a time in your life or in mine when we were walking the wrong way. It means to turn, metanoia. And we walked in the way of sin, and we were lost, and we were headed for hell. We repented, metanoia. We turned to God, repented toward him, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We called on his name, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. According to Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Scripture also says you must be born again in John 3:7. The way you're born again is by believing in his name and calling on his name to save you. And he saves you all by himself. A marvelous, wonderful transformation happens at that time. You experience the new birth. What is a new birth? The Bible says you must be born again. Well, the new birth is God's workmanship. We're told in Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are we saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. God is a spirit. He performs a spiritual workmanship. That's what salvation by grace is. For we are his workmanship. What is the new birth? For we are his workmanship, a spiritual workmanship. What is it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God puts us in Christ. He puts Christ in us. It's a spiritual thing that happens that God alone can perform. And why does he do it? Unto good works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You can't do good works until Christ comes to live inside you and you've been born again. The works have to be directed by Christ, they have to be commissioned by Christ, and in the end it's Jesus Christ who gets all the credit, not you. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. I didn't realize this when I got saved. I don't think anybody really does. You're afraid of hell. You're afraid of the condemnation of God. You don't want to go to hell. So you repent toward God and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, calling on his name to save you, this is what happens to you. It is a faithful saying, 2 Timothy 2:11-12. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. When Christ was on that cross and he said, it is finished, all of the redemptive work that was necessary for the complete and thorough salvation of your soul was completed by Christ, in Christ, on that cross. So the moment you believed, what happened? A spiritual work by God, you can't perform it. You have to have trusted God to have done it. And you really can't understand this until after you're saved, if you want to know the truth. It's one of the blessings of knowing the Spirit of God after you're saved. You were crucified with Christ. You died with him. You were buried with Christ. And you were resurrected with him. We shall also live with him. It's a faithful saying from God. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. I died with him 59 years ago when I put in my faith in him. I was resurrected instantly at that time when I put my faith in him. I died, was resurrected in the twinkling of an eye, and here I am with a new spirit inside me, evil in my sin and my flesh, but a brand new perfect spirit inside me, and a soul caught in between that has to make daily decisions as to whether it's going to follow the spirit or the flesh. Galatians 2:20-21. This is what happened the moment that Paul got saved. It's what happens the moment anybody gets saved. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How can a man be crucified and still live? He lives spiritually and physically because Christ lives spiritually in him. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why am I going to heaven? Because Christ lives in me. Why am I going to heaven? Because God crucified me with Christ. Why am I still alive? I'm alive spiritually and physically at the present time. And I'm spiritually alive for the first time in my life 59 years ago. I came spiritually alive and Christ came to live in me. Now the life that I currently live inside this sinful flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who's in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And unless he's in you, you may try to please God in every way you can think, but you won't please him. You have to be born again. And it's a spiritual workmanship by God. Paul went on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you think you can add something to what Jesus did, how much do you have to add? I mean, how many times do you have to go to church? I mean, how many times do you have to not lie? How many times good works do you have to do? Where does it all end? You say, well, we can't know that until the judgment seat of Christ. That's not true. I know I'm saved right now. I don't frustrate the grace of God. For the only righteousness I have did not come by my keeping the law. It came by Christ keeping the law. And he died for me on the cross. So he's not dead in vain. And I'm alive in Christ, and Christ is alive in me, and I've been born again. Not by my own power, but by the power of God. Now, in John 3:27, John the Baptist makes a very important point. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I got my salvation directly from heaven. I got my salvation directly from the Holy Spirit of God. I got my salvation directly through Jesus Christ and God the Father sent him. It was totally by grace. It was given me from heaven. And I can't receive anything spiritual unless it comes from the Spirit of Almighty God. In John 3:16, he said very clearly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Colossians 3:1-3. If ye then be risen with Christ, well, I've been resurrected with him, I was died with him, seek ye the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's where the problem comes in. You're saved. You've got Christ in you. He's alive. And he lets you know what you need to do. He lets you know what needs to be the most important thing in your life. What is supposed to be the most important thing in your life? Christ. What is the church? His body, for we are his body and his bones and his flesh. Don't tell me you love Jesus. if he don't love his body. And his local body is his body on this earth. You're supposed to set your affection on things above. You say, well, how do I set my affection on things above? In a local New Testament church. Well, you give glory to God. You say, well, I can give glory to God outside the church. Think so? You say, well, I know so. Well, good. How about this? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How about that? Don't tell me you give glory to God if you don't have any interest in one of his local churches. Don't tell me you give glory to God if you've got such a temperamental personality you can't get along with other people. Don't tell me how much you love Christ if you don't love his local body. Christ loved the disciples, and they were a bunch of ragtails just like you and I are. They loved them anyway. And we've got to love one another as ragtails because we've got the Spirit of Christ in us. That's the way you set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? You couldn't do it before. When you were born again, you couldn't set your affection on things above. You didn't have a spiritual link with God. You didn't have a spiritual union with God. You didn't have Christ in you. And Christ was in God. You were in Christ. You didn't have it. When you got saved, when you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus, he made you spiritually alive. He resurrected you from the dead. Now, you're dead towards sin, the penalty of sin. You have been removed from the condemnation of God, which is eternal damnation in hell, and you've been set free from eternal damnation in hell for your sins because you were crucified with him, buried with him, and resurrected, and now you're spiritually alive in Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. And nobody can get you out. Nobody. You say, well, Jesus can cast you out. He said he wouldn't do it. That's so very plainly in the 10th chapter of John. You say, well, the Father can cast me out. It says very clearly in the 10th chapter of John, the Father won't cast you out. So you're set free.
Free to do what? Free to do anything you want.
Oh, I can't believe that. Can't believe that, Brother McElmurray. Can't believe that. Won't believe it. That's because you don't understand grace. You say, Brother McElmurray, you mean I can, you're going to go down here and do this? No, I'm not going to do that. You say, well, what if you do? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've been set free from the condemnation of God that would forever have sent me to hell by the blood of Christ, and Christ is not going to cast me out. The devil can't get me out, and there I am in Jesus. You say, well, that means you can just go and do everything you want. No, it means I love him very much because he set me free, and I don't have to go to bed at night wondering whether I'm going to heaven or hell. You think I don't serve God? I do because of who he is and what he does, and I serve him in love. Not in a fear that I'm going to hell. And if you can't serve God in love, you certainly can't serve him the other way, no matter how hard you try. Ephesians 2, 5, 6. Even when we were dead in sins, you were spiritually dead toward God in sins. What happened when you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus? You were transferred from being dead in sins to alive in Christ. And now you're dead to the eternal condemnation of God for sin that would have sent you to hell. Don't get the idea that Baptists preach and teach you can go out and do anything you want. We do. But you're going to be punished in the flesh for it. Not be placed back under the condemnation of God because Christ set us free as his children and gave us eternal life. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. I've been quickened with Christ, resurrected with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and by nothing else. And hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, I'm sitting in Christ Jesus, who sits on the right hand of God, and I'm in him, and I sit together in him. I'm in him. He won't cast me out. The Father won't cast me out. I will never go back into the condemnation of God for sin, for my sins, because Christ took them in his own body on the tree. And I'm alive. Now I choose to serve God. Who wouldn't want to serve this God? Who wouldn't want to serve a God that wouldn't send you to hell? Who wouldn't want to serve a God that sets you free? I do. And I'm set free to serve him or not serve him. If I love him, I'll serve him. If I don't love him, I won't. But I'm not going to serve him for any other reason except for the marvelous, wonderful, loving God he is. and because he set me free in his Son. Now, this part here, a lot of people don't like. Nobody likes suffering. Nobody. Remember, we started off back here with, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Well, salvation is by grace. You don't have to serve him. You'll get to go to heaven. But what will you receive in heaven as a reward? There are different degrees of rewards in heaven, just as there are different degrees of punishment in hell. I'm going to heaven. I'll be in a millennial reign in a glorified body for 1,000 years. Then I'll be in a glorified body in the heaven age forever and ever and ever. What am I going to do? 1,000 years is a long time. I want to reign with him. I want to be where he is, in the immediate proximity of where he is. That's what I want out of life, because that lasts forever. I'm already in him in heaven. Now, how close am I going to be allowed to live to him in heaven, to wherever he positions himself? That question hasn't been answered yet. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. You say, well, I know a lot of people that never do suffer that are children of God. So do I. They don't suffer any persecution, any trial. They don't suffer any ridicule. Why? Because they don't lead righteous lives. Righteous lives don't save you. It's the righteous life of Christ that does. You live a righteous life because you love him. And those that love him are going to reign with him. Now, he said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Has this ever happened to you? Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. How many people ever hit you with that? How many times on television have you seen these people ridicule and make fun of fellows that believe what I believe and what you believe? Persecuted, ridiculed, made fun of, talked about behind the back, looked upon as those pesky people that are self-righteous and hypocrites, all sorts of names. They lay it on us. But of course, if they don't know you're a Christian, if they don't know what you believe, and your life is just about like theirs out there in the general public, you're not going to be persecuted. The devil can't take your salvation. He knows that. So what he wants is to ruin your life. He don't want you to come to church. He don't want you to be faithful. He don't want you to show people that you love God. He wants you to just kind of drift along. That's perfectly acceptable to him. He won't bother you. People won't persecute you. Unless they think that you're genuine. Suffering is a part of life for a Christian. In this church, I've known people, the first time some kind of tragedy hit them, they threw up their hands in the air, blamed God, and quit coming to church. I can think of one couple quite prolifically. They blamed God for everything. If you try to serve God, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trial. But God's Spirit gets you through the suffering. He gets you through the trial. And after it's all over, you're a lot better child of God. You're a lot more likely to remain faithful because your confidence in God has increased because he got you through the tribulation. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what's the subject? Well, we've already been told that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That happened to me 59 years ago. But suppose that I didn't serve God. Suppose I didn't want to put up with those sufferings. Suppose I'd rather have a nice big home and be a professional certified meteorologist, which I am, and do this and do that, or do this and do that, and never go to church and not even let anybody know I was a believer. You say, you'd go to hell. No, I wouldn't. But when heaven comes, when I'm judged, he will deny me the right to reign with him. And the proximity as to where I am located to him in heaven is not going to be right next door. You say, well, I really don't care about that. You're the very one that needs to listen to this. You're the very one that needs to wake up, because works are for rewards. And believe me, you ought to be more concerned about what you're going to be doing in all eternity in a glorified body than what's happening to you right now. If you aren't willing to continue faithful and to serve him and go through the suffering and everything that's associated with it, then don't expect him to say, yeah, you can reign with me. He'll deny you the right to reign with him. Oh, he's not going to deny you the right to go to heaven, because that's by grace. But works for the Lord as you do them, you're going to suffer for it in some way, shape, or fashion, because the devil's not going to let you get away with it. And he's going to do anything he can to stop you from serving God and his church. The devil is not some weak adversary. He's very powerful and very clever. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Didn't say a word. The book of Hebrews was written to a Hebrew church, probably at Alexandria in Egypt, but it was an all-Hebrew church wherever it was. And he said, looking unto Jesus, he wasn't telling them to get saved. They were already saved. They were already members of this church, the Hebrew church. When John and his companion, who were disciples of John, were standing alongside John, and Jesus pointed across the Jordan River, and John's disciples were standing there with him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the Bible says, and they followed him. For 3.5 years, they followed Jesus, looking unto Jesus. You're not supposed to stop following Jesus. You're not supposed to stop looking at Jesus. You're not supposed to stop looking after Jesus. You're supposed to continue to serve after him, to look after him, to be a disciple. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the trailblazer, the author, the one who originated it. And he's the finisher of our faith. He began it with his life in a manger in Bethlehem. He ended it on a cross saying it is finished. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who finished it. And he did it so we could be saved. So that we could have the gift of eternal life and be with him in heaven. It ought to matter to you where you are living in heaven in proximity to where he positions himself and the kind of job you'll be given in heaven which will last for all eternity. This is what happens to a lot of people. They get saved and they quit looking unto Jesus. The one who finished their faith. He began, he finished it. It's fair. Why in the world did Jesus do that? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you look unto Jesus, you follow Jesus, and you try to do what he wants and to be faithful in his church, the only way you're going to continue to do it, I guarantee you, you'll quit if you don't believe this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus told us that he was going to share his inheritance with us. And he indicated the inheritance would be for those who are overcomers, who would inherit all things. It's going to make a big difference whether you serve God or not in all eternity. People in heaven are going to be very easily distinguished. Some will shine as bright as the sun. Some with the glory of the moon. Some with the glory of the stars. Everyone will have a glorified body. But I guarantee you, some will be more glorious than others. It's a body you're going to have forever. That's the joy that's set before you. You ought to be able to endure whatever suffering's put on you. He's not going to put on you more than you can bear. So just get through it. Pray. Trust him. He'll get you through it. What you want is for it, and I would want, is for it to turn out the way we want. Like a mother goose nursery rhyme, and they all live happily ever after. It doesn't always turn out that way. But when I ask God for something, I know he has all power. I know there's nothing that he cannot do. Can't sin. But I know that whatever I ask him for, I know he can do it. But I don't have God's wisdom. Oh, I ask for wisdom, but nobody could ever be like God in that sense. And sometimes I think I know what's best. But it's really not what's best, it's what I want. God knows what's best. So when I ask God for something, He already knows the desires of my heart. And I ask him, and he considers all that. And whatever God does is right. I had a fellow one time told me, he said, "Well, that way, Brother McElmurray, God never does anything but the best for you." I said, "That's right." He said, "Well, you're going to keep on believing no matter what, because you don't think God can do any wrong." I said, "That's right." He said, "Well, all your prayers are going to be answered." They have been. I have never offered a prayer to God that hasn't been answered. Very few have turned out the way I wanted, but I accept all of them as God's answer to my prayer. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Today we're offered on television a picture of great prosperity and wealth if you'll serve God. We're told if you have enough faith and will send in requests and letters and money and get all these books that are supposed to help you so much, that your life can just be one big, great glob of happiness. What on heaven's name would God reward you for if you thought you were smarter than he was? So you know what you want, so you send in a prayer request, and Brother so-and-so takes that prayer request and puts it in a huge pile and prays over it. And if you have enough faith, God will give you what you want. That's not giving God credit for having much sense, is it? Oh, it certainly gives him credit for having a lot of power, but you've got more sense than he has. Because he's going to do what you want if you have enough faith, even if it's not the right thing. Today we live in a society that has literally turned away from God. They're looking for a God that can give them everything they want. Well, I have everything I want from God. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's enough. He's more than enough. I have him, I have eternal life. And I have a promise that if I will be faithful to him, I'll have a wonderful life for all eternity. If you believe that, you're going to be faithful in this life. If you don't believe that, your Christian life is going to depend on how well God answers your prayers according to the way you present them. I'm very thankful that Christ died on that cross for my sins. You have no idea how much I rejoice daily inside that I cannot lose my salvation, because Christ gave it to me. He placed me in him and him in me, and he's promised never to leave me nor forsake me. What more would you want from God? And if you don't have that, why do you struggle and fight against it so much? Don't you understand his love? Don't you understand grace? Aren't you willing to trust him and put your life in his hands? That takes a lot of faith in him and not in yourself. If God's dealing with you this morning, as the pianist and song leader come, and you don't know Jesus, I can't think of a better time to put your trust in him, in him alone. I don't care where your faith was when you came in here. I'm only concerned about where it will be when you leave here. If you can't say in your own heart, "Jesus Christ saved me by grace through faith," and understand that he will never leave you nor forsake you, you need to repent. And you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're saved and you've never been baptized, baptism sure doesn't save you. But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. And a lot of saved people don't have that good conscience toward God because Spirit convicts them if they need to be. But that's a matter between them and God. Whatever God's laid on your heart this morning, whatever it may be, you just come and make it right with the Lord, because he'll make it right with you if you come. What number?